Well, good evening. Is this working okay? I'm never used to these. I always feel like the guy on the commercial, you know. This is Jim with All-Star. Have you been in a crash? It's hard to get used to, but. Well, good evening. My name is Phil Hahn, and I am not one of the four pastors here at The Rock. But we have one standing by, in case I veer off. I think there's one somewhere. But I am on staff with the church. I'm involved with the children's ministry, and I'm also the building guy. So I get to work with kids and fix stuff on the building. And so tonight I have the honor and the privilege of continuing in our series, the book. Oh, they put me up there, didn't they? I was looking for a slide. It's down here? All right. Y'all just have to kind of work with me. I'm always tripped out by seeing myself like that. Who's back there doing that? Is that Matt? See, this will be a long night. So we are going to continue in the book of Matthew. We're on chapter 26 tonight, and it's been a long, it's like 6 months. Some of Josh's kids are getting their license. We've been at this a while. But it's been really good. I think it's borne a lot of fruit, and people are encouraged, and I've learned a lot. So we're going to look at chapter 26 tonight. Before we do, I'd like to look back. It's been a few weeks, I know, since we did chapter 25. Do you remember, stretch your brain a little bit, what chapter 25 was about? Parable, yeah. Isn't that a safe answer for Matthew? There's a parable in there. Jesus heals a guy. It was, it's like with four-year-olds. No matter what you ask them, you always get the right answer. It's Jesus. It's always the answer. God did it. I got a puppy. There's just three answers at that age. No, what's that? No, they don't. Amen. It was the parable of the 10 virgins, right? There were 5 who were foolish and 5 who were wise. The 5 foolish ones were locked out. They didn't have enough oil. It was the parable or the story of the 10 of having talents, the talents God gives us, and how we should use those to get to know Him, to honor Him, to further the kingdom. And then at the end of chapter 25 was Jesus. It was the end of His public ministry, and He finished by talking about His return and the final judgment. And it was really sobering and really harsh. What a way to end your public teaching by saying, when I come back with my angels, I will sit on a throne and I will judge the world. And the wicked will be on my left and the righteous on my right. And some will go to eternal punishment and some to eternal life. Really, as the kids would say, straight up scary. And so we've seen from Jesus' birth up to chapter 25 a lot. We've seen parables and miracles and healings and stories. And people would ask Jesus questions and He would answer questions. And so most of what we've gotten is from that, kind of directly spoken to us. But that's all over now. The last 3 chapters, 26, 27, and 28, are now narrative, meaning that we're told the story. And so anything we get will be from that, from the story, from the history as it's laid out. And so we're going to jump into 26. Here's the deal with chapter 26. It's 75 verses. It's the biggest chapter. Ooh, amen. I don't know who said that, but yeah, that was my thought. 75 verses. If I spent 1 minute a verse, I don't know how long that is, but that's a long time. We'd be here a bit. And I kind of wrestled with this and thought, I don't know, I could approach it this way and I could approach it that way. And then I thought, you know, I've been in children's ministry for many, many years. And if there's one thing I've always learned in children's ministry, if you kind of don't know what to do, if things aren't going right and you're struggling with something, there's always one good thing to do, and that's just read a book. If the kids are squirrely in class, you just stop what you're doing and read a book. Or if they're not getting the math, you just stop and read a book. Or if it's too cold to go out for recess, you just stop and read a book. And it's always good, and it always works. Everybody loves to be read to, right? So I thought, I'm just going to stop and read a book. So what's going to happen to me? See, I get paid by the verse. So technically, I'll cover all the verses. I'll get my $7. And you guys, you think I'm kidding. And you guys, hopefully, will get something out of it. So that's what's going to happen. You know, I sometimes listen to the Bible on tape, and I know some of you do, and oftentimes, as I'm listening, I'm struck with things that I think, I've read this for 25 years. I didn't catch that. And I think it's good sometimes just to sit and listen. Don't close your eyes, maybe, at this point in the evening. Because if you start snoring, then I'm done for. But I'd just like you to sit and listen. It takes about 9 minutes, I think, to read this. And when we're done, when I'm done reading, I just have a couple of things that I think God wants us to think about and maybe try to understand. So just sit, just listen, and really expect God to speak to you. I know that sometimes that sounds corny or trite, but I really mean it. I really want God to speak to you. And chances are it won't have anything to do with what I'm going to share, and that's fine. You're not here to hear from me. You're here to hear from him. So if this thing's working, I'll just get started. I'll read and then share a couple thoughts. When Jesus had finished all these, you know what? Let's do this first. Let's pray. It's always good to read a book, but it's better to pray. And we all need all the help we can get. Lord, thank you for tonight, for a warm, dry building and friends and family. God, thank you for truth. This is a room full of Bibles. Lord, help us not to take that for granted. This is your truth. These are your words, Lord. I believe that, and I am convinced. I pray tonight you'd give us grace to be men and women who hear from you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're finished with chapter 25, and Jesus has just told his disciples, this world is whacked, and I'm coming back, and I'm going to flush out the crud. I'm going to judge the world rightly. So that's what they've just heard. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Now Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I'm raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, you could not watch 1 hour with me? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was speaking, Judas came up, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hands, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me day after day? I sat in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them, saying, I don't know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them. Your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the sayings of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. I hope, as I read that, somewhere in there God spoke to you. I have a couple thoughts in here, and I apologize if I'm not going to cover your favorite verse or answer some lifelong question you've had about these verses. As I've read this chapter, there were several things that jumped out at me, but one of them you might have noticed because it happened over and over. There were several times where Jesus would say something to his disciples, and almost right away, that thing that he mentioned came true. It was almost like a mini prophecy. Here's an example. Right at the beginning, he said, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Well, that pretty much happened in just a few hours, didn't it? And then while they were eating the Passover dinner, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Well, that happened within a few hours, didn't it? And then when they were out at the Mount of Olives, he said, "You will all fall away for me this night, for it is written." And what happened? A couple hours later, they all split. And then when Peter professed his loyalty, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And what happened? Within hours. So there's four little examples where Jesus foretold something. He said, "This will happen," and it did, almost just within a very short time. But as I've looked at this chapter and the next two, I kept seeing over and over and over that there were prophecies in here being fulfilled, and they weren't ones that had just come up and then were fulfilled in a short time. There are prophecies in here in these last three chapters, really in all of Jesus' life, but especially in these three chapters, that were foretold hundreds, if not thousands of years before. And when you start to look at this and start to get just a tiny understanding of how unbelievable it is for just one prophecy to be fulfilled, I just got sucked right into it. And I looked at this and I looked at this, and like anything in the Bible, the more you start to look at it and discuss with people, you always get those questions, right? There's always somebody that knows better. And a couple of questions come up when you start to look at prophecies about Jesus. And the first question usually is, well, why is there prophecy? If God is so great, why doesn't God just do what he's going to do? Why does he have to talk about it and kind of drag it out and point to it and then do it? Why doesn't he just do it? And that's a really good and fair question. And another common one is, well, maybe this is all just chance. Maybe he was in the right place, in the right time, or maybe he just kind of made stuff work to make himself look good. And in some ways, that's a really fair question or a fair way to look at things. But I think it's important for us to understand the answer to that question. Why did God use prophecy? Why, when we look even at those four little examples, why is it like that? Well, I have a couple of verses I want to look at. Where do I point, Matt? Do I point at you? There. Why did God use prophecy? Why did he, from Genesis forward, tell us about what was going to happen in these three chapters? Well, let's look. These are some verses from Isaiah. God says this, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." Now look, catch this. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." Do you see what he's saying there? I have, from the beginning, from creation, I've been telling you how this story's going to end. I've been telling you how I want to relate to you and how I'm going to make that happen. Here's the rest of that verse. "Listen to me, you stubborn of heart." Isn't that good? I just love that. "You stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness." When God calls somebody out, he calls them out. You can't squirm out from under that. "You who are far from righteousness, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Do you get what he's saying there? He says, "Look, you stubborn people, you who are far from righteousness, I'm going to put you in a position where you have no excuse." And I believe when we start to look at prophecy, that's one of the reasons he uses it. Let's look at another verse here. "The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth, and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them. They came to pass. I declared them to you from old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you. Lest you should say, 'Oh, my idol did them. My carved image, my metal image commanded them.'" I think there's two responses to those verses. One would be, as Peter would say, those are there to silence the foolishness of ignorant men. If we start to understand these, we are without excuse. God says, "I've been telling you for centuries that my righteousness will be brought near. You don't have an excuse. I've been telling you this over and over." The chief priests and the elders, they should have known. They were without excuse. And I think the other response would be, for those of us who believe, would be to look at this and go, oh, hallelujah. I can take rest in this. I can have peace. God has said he would do something, and he has done it. He has followed through. God is way smart, and he's way faithful. And also, there's stuff that hasn't happened yet, but he's following through. He says, "I will accomplish my purposes." He will do it. Remember the 10 virgins and the talents and the final judgment? Oh, my. He's been telling us, if he follows through with this stuff, then that's really going to happen. That ought to either give you immense joy or make you just a little sick in your stomach, depending on which group you're in. Let me back up here. So we saw these four little prophecies that Jesus said something and it happened. But there are in the Old Testament, from Genesis on, are between 200 and 300 prophecies, things that are foretold specifically about Jesus. Now I say 200 to 300 because there's some questions, some of them maybe overlap, there's some that could be discussed. There are at least 200. I lean closer to 300. That's a lot of prophecies over a long time. And they're fulfilled in Jesus' life. And as I've looked at this, I am not a numbers guy. You could ask my wife. So I've been in children's ministry for 25 years. It never comes up, you know, past about 10. You can get up to 10, you're doing pretty good. I'm not a numbers guy, but there are guys who are. And so the other question that came up, what about chance? You know, maybe, you know, just with as many people as there are in the world, somebody's got to fall into that, right? And I started to read and look around, and there are guys who are way smart with numbers and who are believers, and I'm grateful for them. And this guy, his name is Peter Stoner. Now, with a name like that, he's got to be a really serious guy, I think. To make it through high school and be a scientist, he would have just had to stick with it, man. And I feel for him. You went one of two ways with that name, and he turned out really well. But so he was looking at the probability of one man, by chance, fulfilling just eight, if I can say that, just eight prophecies out of 200 to 300. Here's what it is. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I looked at that, and I thought, Josh Whitney's going, yeah, I know just what that is. I looked at that, and I thought, I bet there's 17 zeros, but that was all I knew. So I put it in Google, and I put 1, and 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I put 17 zeros, and I said, what is this number? And it came back, and it's an actual number. It's called a quadrillion. Not a million, not a trillion. Those are baby numbers. A quadrillion. It's a real number. So, and to get your head around it, for me, this was helpful. I love the picture. And you might have heard this. But if you had a quadrillion silver dollars and you dumped them out on the state of Texas, have you heard this one? Texas is big. And you spread them all out, they would be piled up 2 feet deep, as tall as this stage. So just think, you're standing in the middle of nowhere, and as far as you can see, 2 feet deep, a quadrillion silver dollars. Okay, so the chances of one guy fulfilling eight of these prophecies, you take one of those silver dollars out, and you paint it red, and you throw it out of a helicopter into the middle, and somehow you mix that all together. And then you get a guy. You get Matt Scribner, and you put a blindfold on him, which if I just stopped right there, would be pretty fun. But I love you, Matt. We take him and we put him in the middle of Texas and just let him wander around. And at some point, whenever he wants, with his blindfold on, he reaches down into that quadrillion silver dollars and pulls out the red one. How likely is that? What are the odds? What are the chances? Those are the odds of Jesus fulfilling just eight. But you know what? That's insane. That's obscene. But he did it. He just stepped right into it. Through circumstances that God controlled and through obedience to his Father, he easily fulfilled eight. I just got carried away. I got to show you this. Look at this. In these three chapters, in 24 hours, 29 prophets. How many eights are in 29? There's at least three. It's like three quadrillion to one that you could fulfill 29 prophecies in 24 hours. I know they're small and you can't read them. I wanted to make a point. They're specific. Things that you don't fall into by chance. Sold for 30 pieces. I can't even read them on there. Sold for 30 pieces of silver. Crucified with thieves. His bones were not broken. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. It's just insane. But he did it over and over and over. And just one more. What if it was 1 in 48? 48 prophecies. It's 1 in 10 to the 157th. Now, he fulfilled at least 2 to 300. So that's like 4 times this, right? 4, 8, 6. It's a bunch. So that's 157 zeros. If you put that in Google, and I did, it just comes back and it says, this number is too large, please reduce it. There's no name for that. That number is so astronomical that it's laughable. Only you multiply that out times however many more than 48. It could not happen, but it did over and over and over. Again, what's the point? The point is, there's two responses. You either look at that and go, oh, yes, it's true. It's true. God said he would do it, and he did it, and I'm counting on him. Those are the odds you want if you're going to buy a lottery ticket. A quadrillion to one if it's a sure payoff. That's the ticket you'd want. That's the ticket Jesus gave us. The other response is, ooh, I don't know what I think. But if these numbers are right, he is coming back. He is going to judge the world. This stuff might be true. Just let that soak in. Well, before we run out of time, I want to switch gears here just for a second. I thought it was pretty funny that we broke bread tonight. You normally don't do it on the second Sunday of the month, do you? Yeah, I didn't think so. Different reasons it got moved. And I didn't know when I agreed to do this that we'd be breaking bread, but how funny. That's just what's in here. And so I want to ask, and Ryan did a great job talking about the Lord's Supper, but I want to ask you just, and this is a rhetorical question, which means you don't shout out an answer and embarrass yourself, but and the answer's not necessarily Jesus, although he's in there. Do you know why we do that? I mean, really? Do you know why? When you're taking the bread and the cup, I think some of you do. And some of you, I don't want to make you feel bad, because we all spend our lives doing stuff. We really don't know why we do it, do we? Sending cards and buying gifts and celebrating holidays. And if somebody pins you down and said, now, why do you celebrate this? Well, I don't know. It's just what you do. What'd you do Saturday? Oh, I went to church. Well, what'd you do? Well, we sang two songs, and then a guy got up and did announcements, and then we sang some songs, and then a guy talked, and we sang another song, we went out to pizza. Why'd you do that? I don't know. That's what we do. We spend a lot of our life doing that. And I'm not saying any of that's bad, because I do it too. But when we take the bread and the cup, sometimes I wonder, maybe we got to put the brakes on and think about this. But one thing I know is the disciples, who were all Jewish, by the way, they knew exactly what they were doing. Every spring, faithful Hebrews would celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the springtime. And they had been doing that at this point for almost 1,500 years since they had left Egypt. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week long. The first day of it was the Passover. So when they ate the Passover meal, what they were commemorating was, do you remember the 10 plagues? Did you see the movie? Remember the last plague? It was the angel of death coming to kill the firstborn. God had it with Pharaoh at that point and said, all right, one more. I'm sending the angel of death, and he will take the firstborn throughout all of Egypt. And the only way around this was to take a perfect lamb, an unblemished and innocent lamb, slaughter it, take its blood, and put it over the doorpost to your home. And God promised the angel of death, when he came by, if he saw that blood, would pass over that house, and the firstborn would be spared. So as they ate that Passover meal, they knew, oh, that's what we commemorate, being spared that certain death. And then for the 7 days after, as they ate the unleavened bread, they were commemorating the rest of the Exodus. God, in a sense, taking them by the hand, taking them out of captivity, leading them to freedom, and giving them a new life with him. Boy, they knew this. But Jesus here in these verses, he does something that we've seen him do over and over. He takes something that the Jews knew very well and was an intimate part of their life, and he flipped it upside down, or he raised the bar. They all knew, oh, you shouldn't murder. But what did he say? Well, if you're just mad at this guy, it's the same as murder. If you just lust, it's the same as adultery. And every time he did that, they, oh, man, what is he saying? And he does it here. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." What? They had to be looking at each other and kind of nudging and whispering, "What is he saying?" And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." These guys knew there is no forgiveness of sin before God without the shedding of blood. They'd grown up doing sacrifices. It was a huge part of their lives. To atone for your sin, there had to be blood shed. What is he saying? This is a verse from Jeremiah. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by their hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." Sound familiar? "And I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In those few verses, in that time with his disciples, he's declaring, "Look, I am it. It's my blood that will set you free. I'm the new covenant." I don't know if they understood it fully or not, but they knew that blood had to be shed. And I think, again, we have to have that same response. If this is really true, then I can either rest in it or I can be uneasy and upset by it. As you're having that bread and that cup, you're in one of two groups, aren't you? You're either in that group that says, "Oh, thank you. You are my God, and your law is written on my heart. Because of your blood, I'm free. You took me by the hand from captivity, the captivity of sin. You took me to freedom. You gave me a new life." Or maybe you're in that other group, stubborn of heart and far from righteousness. And you're going, "Ugh, I don't know what I think about all this, but it doesn't look good." Well, look, if you're a betting man or a betting woman, the numbers are stacked against you, aren't they? You just leave all the religious Jesus stuff out of it, and you just look at the numbers, you're in trouble. I bet you $1 quadrillion this stuff comes true. If you're in that group tonight that knows, "Oh yeah, I'll be on his right side because he promised and he's faithful with his promises." You might look forward to that judgment, actually, as he says he'll separate the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous. Some of us are looking forward to that. This should give you a confidence and a peace. "Oh yeah, God has said this stuff for years and he did it. And the stuff that's left, all that revelation stuff, it's going to happen."
That's right.
Because this other stuff happened. God's not going to change his mind. But if you are far from righteousness, if you are stubborn-hearted, I hope you are uneasy. I hope that you cannot go to sleep tonight. I don't care if this sounds rude. I hope you cannot go to sleep tonight until you've made peace with your God one way or another. You're in or you're out. He said it himself. I'm not making this up. He was really blunt about it. The left or the right. It's all going to happen. We've seen it happen. I think I'm going to quit right here. And we're just going to pray. Come back next week, and Bill will continue with chapter 27, and you'll get more of this prophecy. But let's just stop right here and pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, for your utter faithfulness. Lord, these numbers, I can hardly even think what makes these right, but they're right, and you've done it. Lord, I pray for anybody here tonight who you would describe as stubborn of heart or far from righteousness. Lord, you promised, you say to them, my righteousness is not far off. My salvation will not delay. Thank you for that, Lord, tonight. God, I pray if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, who isn't certain, that you'd not give them rest until they've turned to you, until they've taken that cup and said, thank you, yes, I accept this blood poured out for me. Lord, forgive me. Take me out of captivity. Lord, that's my prayer tonight. God, the rest of us, thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness and that you've done what you said you'll do. God, I look forward to the rest of it. In the body or out of the body, I look forward to the rest of it. Again, Lord, thanks for this time and this body. In Jesus' name.